All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Morning,
morning.
If you guys remember a couple weeks ago, you guys remember what passage we were going through? Not last week, but before that. Yeah, 2 weeks ago and or 3 weeks ago. Yes. Yeah, but what was the passage? Oh, who said that? Great Commission. All right. Okay. Great Commission. You guys remember that? Huh? Yeah. Who knows what the Great Commission is and or can find it in their Bible and read it? Chris, go ahead. All right. Listen up. Matthew 28. You have a... Somebody find it in the blue Bible and give people a page number.
Well, in the brown Bible, it's 1043.
If you have the camo Bible, it's 60. Camo. The camo Bible. The camo. Okay, go ahead and read. Here's Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Oh, yeah, 16. Go ahead.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Awesome, thank you. So, so what are we supposed to do as Christians? What does Jesus say here? Go forth to the ends of the earth. Do what? Make disciples. Anybody? So, you know, what does that mean? Make disciples. Jordan talked
evangelize.
About that. Evangelize. Okay, that's fancy talk. What does that mean? Share the gospel, right? Has anybody ever at any point in time, been in a situation where you're trying to make a disciple, where you're trying to evangelize, share the gospel with somebody, talk to somebody about your faith, about Jesus, about what you believe? Anybody been in a situation like that? Couple hands? Okay, cool. Now, does it usually go pretty smoothly, or are there sometimes some unexpected little hiccups? Well, anyway, I'll tell a story. Hiccups might not have been the best word, but anyway, I'll tell a little story. A friend of mine that I work with. This is a story about two coworkers, and I'm blessed to have a lot of Christians at my workplace, which is really cool. It's really good if you find a workplace that has, a good amount of Christians in there. It'll really help you to live your faith, in front of other people when you have Christians alongside you. But anyway, one of my Christian friends was talking to one of my non-Christian friends, and she was evangelizing. She was sharing the gospel. She was talking to him about Jesus and about sin and about faith and what it all means. And a word came up, repentance. You all familiar with that word? Who wants to raise their hand and give me a definition? What do you think repent means? What does it mean? I said raise your hand. Forgiveness? All right. Okay. Let's get another hand. Anybody else? Oh, good job reading that out of the back of the Bible. All right. So, and I remember the first time. Well, anyway, I won't go down that road. But anyway, repent. Normally, we get this idea of repentance. You feel sorry. You turn around. You turn away. We're going to be talking about that in a second. Repentance is mainly what we're going to be talking about today, primarily. in a way. But anyway, the word repent came up in this conversation. My Christian friend talking to my non-Christian friend, and the word repent comes up. And now my boss was overhearing. He was in the office, and he was kind of overhearing the conversation. And he jumps in and he says, "Oh, wait a second. I grew up going to church. I used to go to church when I was a little kid." He doesn't go to church anymore, but he's like, "You know, I used to go to church when I was a little kid, and I never heard that word before. I never heard repent, repentance. I never heard that. What does that mean?" And then, before my Christian friend could respond, my non-Christian friend jumped in and said, "Oh, it's another word for being a sellout." What he said. And anyway, when I heard that story, it kind of cut me a bit, to be honest with you, because they're both really good friends of mine. The non-Christian friend is actually my roommate, and I've been sharing the gospel with them for about 3 years, and really helping this guy out a lot. And anyway, to hear that, you know, to hear that he said that it's a word for me to sell out, that hit me pretty hard. And anyway, I spent a lot of time the past month and a half thinking about rethinking repentance. What does it mean? What does it look like? Because, you know, in a Christian room, you can grab a few people that know what repentance means. That'll throw up a hand and go, "Oh, yeah, I heard this before. I kind of know what you're talking about." But when you're out there in the real world, and when you're out there away from your church, and you're out there in your schools, in your workplaces, and you're talking to people who have no clue what you're talking about, you need to know how to describe repentance in terms that a non-Christian can pick up on, you know? And so I was thinking about it a lot, and researching the word. I found, actually, I'll start with this. I found in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's one Greek word that's translated as repent. In the Old Testament, there's two different Hebrew words that are translated as repent, but we're not going to go there. We're just going to talk about the New Testament. What does repent mean? And the Greek word that's used, I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word is because I can't pronounce it, but the word that's used, what it means is to change your mind. It doesn't mean to have your sins forgiven, turn away from your sins, but it means to change your mind. And that kind of, you know, I kind of took a step back when I realized that, okay, change your mind. Anyway, we're going to look at, hopefully you guys still have your Bibles open to Matthew 28, right? Next chapter over is not Matthew 29, but it's actually Mark chapter 1. That's what we're going to look at. Mark chapter 1. What I want us to do is to understand this verse 15. Can I get someone to read Mark 1, verse 14 and 15? Sam?
Yeah.
Nice and loud.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "This time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news."
Thank you. Repent and believe in the good news. Does anybody have a Bible that says repent and believe in the gospel? Excellent. Yeah, me too. All right. Repent and believe in the gospel. So there's one definition right out of the way. We don't need to stop and define that word. Gospel means what? Good news. Okay? Good news. And if you're sharing with somebody the gospel, you're sharing with them the good news. You know, what is that good news? Because in order to understand repentance, in order to understand why does repent mean change your mind, what does that mean? In order to understand that, we need to understand, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. We need to understand, okay, what's the good news? The gospel's the good news, but what is the good news? And most of you guys already know the good news is that something that happened 2,000 years ago, right? The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, died on a cross, taking down sin. The power of sin, the power of death, he took it down on the cross, destroyed it. And then when he rose from the grave, he brought up life and righteousness for all those that believe in him. that we believe in Him, our sin goes to the grave with Him, and our life and our righteousness comes up out of the grave with His resurrection. That's the good news. And why that's good news is because the righteousness that we need, where is it? Where's the righteousness that we need? Is it in what we do? Is it in us living as better people, or us living as better Christians? Is that where our righteousness is? The good news is that our righteousness is in Christ. Does anybody need a definition on the word righteousness? Yeah? Anybody want to help them out? What was righteousness? Righteousness. You see, go ahead.
Being in the right in relation to God, not guilty before God.
Not guilty before God. That's good. Here, one of the points I'm trying to make here, guys, we got to know what these words mean. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to go out there and talk to people about what we believe, we got to know exactly what it is that we believe. We got to know what these words mean. Okay? Righteous. Being not guilty before God. Okay? Does anybody in this room really feel right now that they're not guilty before God? How many of you guys feel a little bit guilty before God? If you had to come before God, you got something that you're like, you know what? You know, how many of you guys feel a little bit guilty before God if you were before God right now? Okay. All right. Then this is good news for you guys, okay? Because this is good news for me. All right? You see, there's nobody. Now, sometimes we think this. Sometimes we look around the room and we think, oh, this person's a really good Christian, and this person is, you know, not as good as that person, and wow, that guy's really, you know, holy and righteous, and this person's not, or whatever. But we don't look at that as Christians. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, which means that any of you guys in this room and gals that believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that you have is His righteousness, which means that everybody in this room, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not guilty before God. Even if you feel guilty before God, you are not guilty before God if you have His righteousness through faith. This is what my understanding of Scripture is to date right now, if I was to summarize my entire understanding of Scripture. But look what he says, okay? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. So repent means to change your mind. The gospel is the good news that our righteousness is in Christ. And believe literally means in the Greek, put your trust in. So he's saying, change your mind, put your trust in the good news of your being made not guilty in Jesus Christ. Now, why we have to change our minds is because you guys just showed that by raising your hands, that our minds normally think that I am found not guilty in my own actions. I am found guilty or not guilty in my own actions. But we need to change our minds and believe the gospel that we are found guilty or not guilty in Christ and not in our own actions. That's what this book teaches, that our good acts and the times that we think we're on our best behavior and the times that when we think we're on our worst behavior don't hold any weight against Christ on the cross. But what I mean by that is, you know, who we are is not determined by what we do or what we've done, but it is determined by whether or not we believe in Christ and whether or not His righteousness has been has covered over us. And our minds don't normally think that way, and we need to repent and to change our minds and understand that. This is all new stuff to me too, by the way. I just started studying this last month. This popped into my head, and I started researching this. I've been all up and down the Bible trying to figure this out. So if it's kind of hard to understand, that's all right, you know. But what we're going to do, I want you guys to look at a couple of things here that are also in Mark. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break down into small groups. I want you guys just to reflect in small groups and just pray. But I want you to look at these. Look at this verse right here in Mark 1. These two verses are both in Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 11. Mark 1, verse 11. Does anybody want to read that? Michelle? Thank you. And you can switch daughter there too, if you want. And you can look at that. You are my son, or you are my daughter, whom I love, and whom I'm well pleased. That's how God, this is the voice coming down from heaven to Jesus Christ. And to any of us in this room that stand through faith, through putting our trust in Jesus, this voice from heaven is to us also. You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And then, the all important question that that comes up with a lot of you is, well, what about this guilt that I have that I still hold on to? You know, why do I still feel bad about, what's wrong with me that I'm still feeling so, I still don't feel right before God? What do I need to do to change that? What do I need to do to feel right before God? Anybody ever have that thought cross their mind? What do I need to do to be right before God? What do I need to do? How can I become a better person or a better Christian? What do I need to do? Like, anybody ever think like that? Well, step one is to first look at that verse. Step one is look at that verse and realize that you are loved by God. You are loved by God. David was loved by God before he became king. Before he defeated Goliath, he was loved by God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that out of the love that God has for us, he rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness. It wasn't because we were out of the kingdom of darkness that then he loved us, but he loved us and he rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness. And it starts with that love that God has for us, that God has for each and every one of you guys, that he loves you. That's where it starts. The next thing, the next verse I want to point your attention to is in verse 40. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. Now a leper, you know what a leper is? Someone with leprosy. You know what leprosy does? Some people think it's a flesh-eating virus, but it's not. Leprosy, your nerves, you don't have sensation in your extremities. You don't have feeling in your extremities. So what happens is, they lived in environments that had, stone and rock and gravel, and, nothing was smooth and polished like it is here. So just doing your day-to-day stuff, you just kind of would wear your fingers down, and you wouldn't notice it because you don't have that pain. Pain tells you, hey, what you're doing is bad. Stop. Pull your hand away. Now, a leper didn't have that sensation. They wouldn't pull their hand away. They'd end up wearing their fingers off, literally wearing their fingers off. Okay? Now, think about this. That's a metaphor for sin right now, okay? Think about that. It's a metaphor for sin right there. You don't know what's going on. You just go about your business wearing your body away. But Scripture kind of gives you that sensation of pain where you know, wait a second, what I'm doing is wrong. But we're not going to, you guys can reflect on that on your own. But a leper came to him imploring him to Jesus. A leper came to him imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. He was cleansed. See, that's part two, okay? Step one is you understand and you believe and you know and you accept that Jesus loves you. Right where you are. In your perceived state of guilt, right where you are, that Jesus loves you. God the Father loves you through Jesus Christ. And then you come before Him and you say, God, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I know you're willing because I know you love me. And He will look at you and He will say, I'm willing. Be clean. Now what I want you guys to do in the time remaining is break down into groups of, let's say, six. So break down into groups of six and just reflect on anything that has struck you in this, not in what I have said, but what in this scripture has said. So just glance again at Mark 1. And if there's anything in here that strikes you, reflect on that in prayer. Not before each other in conversation, but get into small groups and just start praying before the Lord and before each other. Just come before God in prayer and reflect on what His Word says. Go ahead, quiet down. I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we have a couple announcements, and then we're done. Father God, God, we come before You knowing that You are holy, knowing that you're pure. That you are someone magnificent, that we have difficulty understanding and contemplating who You are. And God, we know that we don't compare to You at all, that you are more amazing than we are. Lord, I ask that You would just forgive us. God, forgive us for having the mindset, forgive us for thinking that our goodness, our righteousness was dependent on us. God, forgive us for being so stubborn as to think that how You looked at us depends on what we do and how we present ourselves. God, please, by Your grace, God, allow us to believe and to hold on to the truth that we are loved by You, that our righteousness is found in Christ, that God, help us to change our minds and to step away from living in a self-supported way, but living in a Christ-supported way. God, please help us to know in our hearts and in our minds what that means, to know the love that You have for us, and to know how You see us. When You look at us from heaven, how You see us, that You see the righteousness of Your Son covering over us, and You don't see the guilt and the shame that we sometimes choose to hold on to, but that You look at us and You see us without condemnation for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, that you don't condemn us, You don't seek to pour out Your wrath on us, but You have forgiven us through Him for all of us who have faith in Christ. I ask this in Your name. Amen. We got a couple announcements, but before that, I wanted to share one last thing. The story I shared with you about my friends at work and just all the thinking I've been doing on repentance, you guys kind of got a little glimpse of what I've been thinking about. But the other thing I want to share with you was a metaphor that came into my mind. You know, kind of an image. This is how I view repentance. This is how I view the gospel. And this helps me to understand all of what Scripture says. This helps me to put it all together in kind of a conceptual way and kind of see it lived out. It's like this. If you can picture yourself in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the northern Atlantic Ocean, by yourself without a boat in the water. Okay? You can tread water for a while by yourself and make it on your own for a little while. but inevitably the cold and the water will kill you and you will die. Okay? That is like us in our sin. We can try to make it on our own for a while, but inevitably it will kill us and we will die. That is sin. Sin is that ocean that we're in. Here's what repentance is. Repentance is not like what my friend said. It's not being a sellout. Repentance is this. It's not trying. Repentance is not trying your hardest to swim to shore. That's not repentance either. Repentance is this. When the Coast Guard pulls up and a Coast Guard rescue swimmer jumps into the water with you and swims towards you to save you, and you embrace him, you hold on to him, you grab him, and you cling to him. That's what repentance is. It's embracing the Savior who entered in to the water to get you. Repentance is embracing your rescuer. Embracing Christ. Not trying harder to be better, to do it on your own. Because if you're trying harder, you're still on your own out in the ocean. But to believe in Christ is to embrace Him, to hold on to Him, to cling to Him, to know that everything you need to be, He has already accomplished for you, and it is in Him, and all you need to do is hang on to Him and hold Him. And He will take you where you need to go. He will take you out of the water and onto His ship, out of the sin and death, and into life, and into glory.